We certainly have a variety of music in some of our services. When we were introducing psalm praise around the country a couple of years back, we went to a clergy gathering in Manchester, laid on by the Bishop of the Manchester Diocese, and all the clergy were there, and we worked our way steadily through the items from psalm praise, and there was one clergyman sitting in the front who glowered at us the whole way. He looked daggers at everything we did, until we came to the one we've just sung, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. He burst at this, not in fury, but in applause. "More," he said, "more." So you never know what sort of music's going to catch a particular... All Americans, of course, were smiling from ear to ear during the singing of that. How lovely to be able to share different sorts of music as a family. Now let's turn together, if we will, to the passage we had read earlier. That's Joshua chapter 24, and it's on page 211 of the Church Bibles. Page 211, perhaps you'd keep it open. Joshua 24 and verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness." And then in verse 15, "And if you be unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." He then gives a suggestion of who you might go to. And then he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now these are words of an old person. Very often, those of us who are at least, I'm not sure if I can say, or younger, those of you who are younger may despise the word of older people. But here is not just an elderly person, but one who has had a life of proving God. Joshua had every right to give these sort of statements to the younger men around him at this time, because he'd proved God. He'd seen what God had done. He'd seen what God had done for his people, delivering them. He'd seen what God had done for his people at Jordan and Jericho. He was one of the two men who had really believed in God when other people didn't. And here he is at the end of his life, his sort of last statement before he dies. And he's able to speak, not in theory, but from a lifetime of having proved God as the living God. So as he speaks to us today, as we take these particular words, they come with tremendous authority from a man who really knew what he was talking about. Now, when you look down at these words, you see that, as we've been reminded very helpfully already through this service, it was a matter of choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Now, at first sight, that statement, and sometimes it's put into a little chorus, "Choose this day whom..." So I don't sing anymore. We've had enough of that tonight. But you know, there's a little chorus, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And it sounds as if it's a straight choice. This is what it sounds like. Rather like, I go back to my sort of childhood when I had just a little bit of money to spend and went into a sweet shop and would stand looking at all the different choices, whether my 2 tuppence was to be spent on acid drops or sherbet or licorice or one mighty great, as they were called, gobstoppers. Some of you, I believe, nowadays, the young men as well as the ladies now, choose which style you'll have when you go to the hairdresser. And there are, so I'm told, anyhow. And to many people, it's a little bit like this with Christian and religious things. There are lots of them around. There are various religious societies, various religions of the world, all sorts of sects and segments and divine lights and ethereal societies. You can even worship people on Mars if you want to. There are a vast number of things around, rather like things on a shelf that you're going to choose from. And to many people, it's a matter of choosing which one of these on the shelf, the very big shelf, you're going to have. And one of them happens to be marked Christianity. So that if you're happening to choose Christianity, it's because you like the things that go with it. Now, you may choose different styles within Christianity, but if you're going to choose Christianity, at least it probably involves something like church and Bible and hymns and things of that kind. And if you like that sort of thing, then you'll go for Christianity off the shelf. But if you'd rather get all mystic and sort of glassy-eyed and float off the air for 3 feet, you'll go somewhere else, perhaps, that gives you this sort of mystic experience. And so on and so on, you'll choose. And people often say, well, this is what it's like, you see. Well, you like that sort of thing, as if you're sort of made. You have a sort of little bit within your personality that likes rugby, boiled sweets, and Christianity. Now, that almost sounds irreverent, but I intend it to sound like that because that's how a lot of people treat Christianity. It's simply something that happens to be your style of doing things. Now, some people say, well, let's all get together, let's have lovely multi-faith services, we'll have a Buddhist popping up to start with, and a Hindu reading his own lesson, and a Christian giving his little bit of light, and so on. Let's all get together. And this sounds quite rational, quite friendly, and quite natural if you think it's quite arbitrary which you pick off the shelf. So let's look down and see whether that's exactly what Joshua said, and we find it isn't. Because Joshua says in verse 15, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now he's saying, therefore, something quite different. He's saying this, it's the Lord or the rest. Sometimes when you go to a supermarket, I think probably more on the continent than in this country, when you get to the end of the line and you're fumbling with, particularly on the continent, with your foreign money and whatnot, your purchases, your sort of meat and cornflakes and butter and bread and toothpaste and so on, are suddenly, because you haven't got time to get them into their plastic bags, the girl brings a sort of wooden arm across the desk and pushes them all on one side. You're frantically trying to catch them before they all go off the end, because there's something else coming through on the conveyor belt and someone else wanting to buy. Now, Joshua does this. He takes all the other sort of segments, gods, and he pushes them to one side. He says, now they're all together, but over here there is the Lord. And it's not a choice between all these different things of which Christianity or belief in the Lord is one, but it's between the Lord and the rest. So what he says is this, if you're not willing to choose the Lord, well, take your pick. It doesn't really matter. Go along the shelf and take what you like. Choose you this day whom you will serve, if you won't serve the Lord. Now that's a pretty uncompromising statement, isn't it? And it's meant to be, because the Bible is uncompromising over this issue. And I can appreciate that there are probably some people here who already are going hot round the collar, and if you have hair, it's beginning to rise at the back of your neck. Because there are people around, and many people, quite naturally sincere and loving and kind people, who will regard the idea that Christianity is unique and everything else is on a sort of level, apart from it, as being almost an effrontery to the other religions and sects of the world. Now, I understand that, and I understand that it does sound unsympathetic, but stay with me, if you will, while I try and explain why. First, let me again underline the fact that what I'm saying is not just from this text, but something from Scripture that puts the Lord God and His revelation and His breaking into His world and His death for us upon the cross as something quite unique, compared with which there is nothing. He is God and there is no other. The psalmist says, He is the God above all gods. The commandments say, you shall have no other gods before the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Paul said, when he went into Athens, whom you ignorantly worship, I declare to you. And he looked at all their great sort of pantheon of gods that they had all around the place and swept them again to one side. Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. No other name than Jesus Christ. The Bible, time and time and time and time again, is utterly uncompromising. It is the Lord or virtually nothing in comparison. And the reason the Scriptures, well, there are several reasons, but one reason for which the Scriptures have this right to speak is that they say and demonstrate that what we preach as the gospel of Jesus Christ is what God has revealed to man. Just about everything else is reaching up, trying to get up towards God. But God's light has come down to us, and it's come down through his word and through the prophets, and supremely in his Son, Jesus Christ, becoming incarnate into our world. So that there is no comparison. Everything else is reaching up and often finding quite a lot of the truth. There are many good things in many of the religions and sects of the world, but they cannot compare with God's revelation of himself in all its beauty and accuracy and fullness. So this is the Lord, and against this is the choice amongst the others. Now, I think one of the great problems to many people today, and it may be your problem, if you've come along tonight as a visitor or newcomer, and particularly to think about the Christian faith, we're delighted to have you in our midst. It's very nice indeed to have you. But you may be one of those many people who find the present situation of religious things very confusing. A few Sundays ago, I had to take part in a radio program. A number of you will know about that because I mentioned it in the service. It was on one of the commercial stations, anyhow, up the road there by Thames Television. What is that? I can't remember what station it was. Oh, Capital Radio. I'm so sorry. Yes, apologies to Capital. That's right. And you know what commercial... I mean, I hadn't taken part in something on a commercial station before, but you're just sort of getting underway when you get knocked off toothpaste or something or other, which is being, "Hello, everybody, you want to use it?" And, you know, the sort of thing that happens, which is a bit disconcerting when you're trying to carry on a Christian program. But what staggered me, because it was a phone-in program, was that apart from some obvious Christians who obviously phoned in and gave some very good questions, there was so much confusion. In fact, you didn't know quite where to start with some of the comments and questions made. Because person after person was so mixed up with a little bit of this and a little bit of that sort of thrown together that you really wanted to go and stop the program and say, "Well, I'm going to come down to Luton or wherever it is you are and spend the next 3 hours with you, because honestly, this needs sorting out." And it was true of person after person who phoned in. And I began to realize just what a mess so many people's thinking is in on religious things. To them all, I think, or those who weren't Christians anyhow, it didn't really matter too much what you believed. And I find a lot of people are like this. They've got a bit of Christianity, or at least what they call Christianity. It's often not the living faith that I know and understand, but it's been picked up at school or elsewhere. A bit of humanism, a bit of Mayoism, mysticism, flower power, personal philosophizing, chariot of the gods, stir it all in, and you get a sort of scotch broth of religion. And this passes for what religion is all about. And what Joshua is saying is you must just pick that lot up and just throw it on one side. It's the Lord that you need to come to terms with. Now the issue is much more serious than as I've put it so far. Look back at chapter 23 and verses 15 and 16. "Just as all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you." Whichever way you look at it, in this passage or elsewhere in Scripture, the issue is much more than "I'm going to follow the Lord" or "I'm going to take my pick from everything else." The issue is one of life and death in spiritual terms. It is a matter of being saved or of perishing. And this makes it far more serious. Now, this is an issue that will be very familiar to many people in this church. But I hope you'll bear with me if we can just keep our hands in Joshua for the moment there and just move into the New Testament to familiar passages. But surprisingly today, the knowledge of the Scripture is going less and less amongst many people. To page 6 of the New Testament, page 6 of the New Testament, and Matthew 7. Now you'll know this text well. Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, look at the text and see the choice is between destruction and life. Now, those aren't my words, they aren't Joshua's words, they're the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ was uncompromising about this choice between eternal life or destruction. There's another example later on in the same chapter between the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand, between those who hear and obey the word of God or those who simply hear it and do nothing about it. And again, the choice is between survival or life and destruction. Or again, in the very chapter we heard earlier with one of the most familiar texts of Scripture, of course, on page 89 of the New Testament. But let's turn to it for those who don't know this text. John 3:16, it's well known to us all. 89. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The choice is there, perishing or eternal life. And again, within the same passage there, verse 19, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, there's plenty of scripture that bears this out. The choice between life and perishing. Now, I imagine that some person might say back to me, but isn't God being unfair? Why should God judge us if we opt for something other than faith in Jesus Christ? The answer, I believe, is this. It's not judgment because you've opted for it. It is because you've opted in these other things for things that cannot save you. Now, up in the vestry just now, I asked one of our medical experts here for a medical example to help me. I had one down, but it wasn't very accurate, so let me quote from John Wyatt. Any complaints from the medical fraternity, give them to John Wyatt afterwards. Now, he was telling me about pernicious anemia. And I asked him, what was the one thing that could really cure? And his answer immediately was, vitamin B12. Now, I said to John, yes, but you see, what else might you prescribe if you hadn't diagnosed the thing properly? And he said, iron tablets, because you might, oh dear, I don't know if I better quote him any further, but iron tablets anyhow. Now, iron tablets, I think, presumably look brown, do they, or red or something? And the rest of us who are not, well, some of us who are not very medically minded might feel that was just the right thing if the person looked anemic, that we ought to be able to give them these tablets. And if they didn't respond, to give them more tablets and bottles of them and send them 2 years' supply for Christmas present and so on. Because we would be insistent that if they had anemia, this was the thing. Now, I imagine iron tablets are very useful things for different sorts of diseases. Or I'm told you could prescribe resting in bed, which is a very attractive proposition. And say to the person, you look very tired, so go to bed or have a holiday and rest. And they could rest and rest, and you keep sort of knocking them down every time they get up. Say, no, rest is the thing. But the only thing that is effective, apparently, for pernicious anemia is vitamin B12. Now, what one wants to say is that this is the truth, as far as I understand it and see it, both in the scripture and experience, about the choice between the Lord and everything else. Everything else you can prescribe, you can say, this is very good. These are the sort of iron tablets. Let me prescribe this and this, this religion, this sect, this way of going about it. But none of them can treat the need of man. There is only one possible antidote, if we may put it like that, and that is the saving power of Jesus Christ. And nothing else can save a human being. And this is the truth that needs to grip a man or woman. It isn't therefore judgment that you haven't accepted Christ. It is that in accepting other things, they cannot help you. They may make you feel a bit better, but they cannot bring you to eternal life and sort you out in this life. So if we choose the Lord, and this, we go back to Joshua, is what he did. He said there in Joshua 24 and 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This was a personal response. Now, what do we respond to? If, my friend, tonight, you're someone who's perhaps been thinking about Christian things for a long time, what is it we're asking you to respond to? I want to suggest three things, and the first is this: to respond personally to God as Creator and as the God of history. Joshua could look back and see that the Lord he worshipped had worked out his way over the years and was fulfilling his purposes. I believe if you'd pressed Joshua, they were in a much better position than Joshua was to know this. He would stand back, as we would stand back, and say, God is Creator. This is His world in which we live. You and I are living on God's planet. Now, we no need to argue about the methods that have been used in creation and so on. The fundamental point to acknowledge and yield to is that this is not just a planet that's going nowhere, which started simply by accident, over which there is no supreme control. The Christian submits to the fact, firstly, that God is Creator and in control of His universe, and at some point in His wisdom, He is going to wrap it up. This is God's world. And because we're in God's world, the first response to Him must be to seek to understand His purposes for His world and for the people living in His world. We find that God has revealed Himself to us in His mercy through His Word as well as in creation, through the prophets, through the Bible, and through Jesus Christ Himself, so that when we look and study and read the Gospels and see Jesus Christ, we see Jesus saying, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." We want to know what God is like. We look at Jesus through the Scriptures, and we understand what God is like. We want to know how man should work, how man should relate to one another, the standards by which man should live. We come again to God's revelation in His Word. We don't have to struggle and guess. It's here revealed for us. Now, if we ignore that sort of thing, if we ignore the way in which God has revealed His will for us, we cannot fully understand how to be human, fully human, within this world. When I was in the army, I conscripted into the army, they made me, for some reason, a radio mechanic. It's almost ludicrous, really, because I'm still absolutely hopeless of these sort of things, and I was then. But on one occasion, we went off on exercises, and I was the radio mechanic in charge of what was happening, and all the sort of the people came into this sort of large room, and they produced this piece of equipment for charging batteries and so on, and there was a sort of engine and all sorts of things, all of which I'd seen vaguely from the back of a crowd in my instructions some months before. And they all stood round and they said, "Right, you're the radio mechanic, start it." There was an horrible hush, as they say. I hadn't the faintest clue what to do, and there was no book to look up either. And I had wished that I'd listened to the instructions, which had been very carefully given, presumably, earlier on. Now, it's the same with life. Life with all its intricate problems and opportunities, life with all its political problems, all its world problems, life with all its personal opportunities and so on. This God has shown us. These are the Maker's instructions. We ignore them. If we do ignore them, we do so as fools. God shows us how to live, and so if we will submit to God first, God as Creator, as the God of history, it means first yielding ourselves for whom we so often want to live and bowing first to Him. Then it means secondly, bowing to God as Savior. the center of the whole of world history, whenever it began and whenever it ends, the center of world history is Jesus Christ. And the center of Jesus Christ's 33 years upon this earth is the cross. The very pivot of all world history is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now it is the cross because that is the place where God's love and justice met, and where God, in the person of his only Son, laid down his life to carry the condemnation that every one of us deserve, in order that all of us who believe on him might be saved and have eternal life. That was what God did. There is no greater event, nor can there ever be, in the whole history of the world. To ignore that event is crazy. To ignore its significance is to turn away from the Lord God and from eternal life and all that God wants to give us. How do we come to terms with this? Look back at Joshua again, chapter 24 and verse 19. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sin." Now they then came back with fresh dedication. And this point is, you can't just say, "All right, God, I'm going to follow you." God is a holy God. And if we begin to appreciate the lengths to which God went to come into our world and to die upon that cross, we begin to see the seriousness of sin in God's eyes. Thus, we cannot flippantly just come into the presence of God and become believers and members of his family. It means coming as sinners to Jesus Christ, whoever we are, whatever our background is, whether you have the poshest upbringing possible, or you were brought up in a gutter, the way is the same. It is coming to admit who we are in the sight of God as sinners, needing God's forgiveness and salvation, which we can never earn ourselves, but which was made possible once and for all upon the cross of Calvary. Isn't it a tremendous thing? There is no exam to pass. You don't have to get any O levels or A levels. There are no great conditions at all except penitence and faith. And we can come to God on those terms, his terms of penitence and faith, at any moment. This is the wonder of coming to Christ. When we really see the issues and want to mean business with Jesus Christ, we are able to come into his kingdom. You are able to walk out of this church tonight, if you walked in as an unbeliever, as a believer, as a member of the family of God for eternity. Now, it is such a mind-boggling statement that I can only assure you that this is so from the whole wealth and confidence of Scripture and experience. This is the God in all his love who's made the way and the gate open to all who will believe. And thirdly, it is yielding to God as the living God. We're not asking people to believe in something simply that happened 2,000 years ago, although that is the fundamental fact of the cross. We're not just asking you to think back and be someone with a back historical perspective, but from that, to know God now by his Holy Spirit. Now, you would have every right to say, "How can I know I have become a Christian? How do I know I'm the rector of this church?" It's a horrible thought in some ways, or at least an overwhelming thought. I can tell you I've got a certificate to prove it, with a seal on. And when we take God's word at its face value and the promises he's given us, we have his promise, his certificate, that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have his forgiveness and eternal life. This is, first of all, our foundation. But there's a seal on it. And the seal is the seal of the Holy Spirit. A person who means business with Jesus Christ knows, sometimes very dramatically, And sometimes gradually and growingly, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Med, you notice, just now, talking about it, knew that after he'd taken that step of commitment, when he listened to his father preaching, that it meant something different. And one of the evidences that we are reborn of the Spirit is when the Word of God begins to open up to us. You see, God does not ask you simply to accept his contract promise, as it were, but he wants to indwell you by his Spirit, to bring forth his sort of character in you, to give you gifts for his service, to mold you into his likeness more and more. He wants to bring about a revolution in your life, in lifestyle. If you yield to Jesus Christ, it will affect your career. Not that you've got to give it up, but it will affect the way in which you think about career, the way you think about money, the way you think about the use of time and ambition and standards and purpose. God will bring about a revolution that can be painful and yet tremendous as God handles us. God wants to give you his joy and grace to face problems and difficulties and to know that when you're going through the most difficult experiences of life, God is with you. It's a wonderful thing to know. And God wants to give you eternal life with all that that means in his purpose so that you can look death in the eye and do so in the confidence of the cross of Jesus Christ. Three responses. Response to God as God. Response to God as Savior in Jesus Christ dying upon the cross for us. And a response to God alive and indwelling us by his Holy Spirit. The devil's greatest lie is to kid people that becoming a Christian is a killjoy. The devil has been a liar from the beginning. There are problems in becoming a Christian and swimming against the crowd, but they are utterly submerged by all that God gives us and pours upon us as his children and within his fellowship. It is indeed a matter of life and death. It may be that you say, well, if I become a Christian, what about my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my parents? Or you may be a parent and you say, what about my children? I hope you'll set that sort of argument on one side. That if you mean business with Jesus Christ tonight, you may be able to say in love to the others, well, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me, and you're responsible, as for me, I will serve the Lord. Let us pray. Let us all be silent before God, whether we belong to him or not. And face him as the Lord who in all his love and mercy longs that every one of us might come into the joy of his family forever. Lord, as you see every one of us here in this church and in the television relay, look upon us in your mercy and meet us in our needs and help those who need and need to come to you to find the joy of that personal faith, even this night, for your name's sake. Amen.